If you have your Bibles, I will invite you to open to Luke chapter 9 as well this morning. I'm going to come down here because you guys are there and it's a little smaller this morning. Luke chapter 7 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And one of the things that I was looking at this week that kept coming back in my mind is the story that's been all over the newspapers, all over the TV. Tiger Woods, you've heard about the allegations, whatever's happened. Don't want to spend a lot of time talking about what has happened or what might have happened. What I do want to point out about Tiger Woods this morning is think about him as an athlete. He has been for years known as one of the best golfers, if not the greatest golfer of all time. He has an incredible ability to hit the ball farther than anyone else. Whenever he gets hurt, he bounces back from injury and he comes back almost stronger than when he was when he got hurt in the first place. He is just an incredible golfer. Think a little bit more about just Tiger Woods for just a little bit. He has what appears to be everything that one could want in this life. He's got the homes, the cars, beautiful family. He is just an incredible athlete, gifted individual, beautiful family. And now, as the story is surfacing about what might have happened, what did happen, it appears that this idea that we had of Tiger Woods once, that he was this perfect individual, that he's not, that he's flawed, that he is a person filled with failures. Tiger has said this about himself. He has said, "I have let my family down and I regret those transgressions with all my heart. I have not been true to my values and the behavior my family deserves. I am not without fault and I am far short of perfect. I am dealing with my behavior and my personal feelings behind closed doors with my family." Tiger Woods is coming to a point in his life where maybe he realized this before, but this world is realizing that he's not perfect. And God's heart for us is that we would realize as well that we are all in the same condition, that we all have failures, we all have sin within us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It is one small verse, and I had thought about sharing this verse as being the verse for this morning's message, but I want to use this verse as a verse that brings us to another place. Matthew 1, 21. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." That's God's heart for anyone that is at a point in their life where they, like Tiger Woods, where they're realizing, you know what, I've got a sin problem inside of me. God's heart is that we would realize that the purpose of Christmas, the purpose of Jesus coming into this world, is to get us to understand what God has done for us. As I was thinking about that theme, I was looking at different passages, and at first I thought about sharing about Zacchaeus this morning. Then I came across another passage in Luke chapter 7 which spoke to me, and I thought was a very fitting passage for us to look at this morning. A passage which shows us God living out this message, showing how He wants to be in relationship with each of us, showing us how our sins are brought, and how faith, when it's created inside of us, brings us into a relationship with Him. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. "When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, He entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to Him, asking Him to come and to heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with Him, 'This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogues.' So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to Him to say, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, He was amazed at him, and He turned to the crowd and said, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel.' Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well." Verse 1, the first verse we read, it picks up right after the teaching of the wise and the foolish builders. You read that when you learn, when Jesus had finished saying these things, those things that he had just finished saying, that was the account of the teaching of the two builders. And after that, Jesus finished. He enters into Capernaum. And as he enters into Capernaum, he enters into a new situation. There's a character that we're introduced at the center of the story. And the character is a centurion. A centurion is one who was typically in charge of 60 to 80 troops. And the centurion, he shows himself to be one who is maybe curious about God, curious about things, about faith, but not completely, at least at first, not completely sure where his faith lies. Here's a little bit more about this setting. This soldier, he shows himself as one who is wealthy. Because of the rank, because of the title that he had in the service, he would have been one that was paid better than most. The other fact that tells us this man was wealthy is that he was one who was in relationship with the Jews. He's a Gentile. He's friends, though, with the Jewish community. And he's friends with them most likely because he supported the work of the temple. He might not have believed like they did, but he supported their work. And that is another piece of evidence that shows us that he is a man who has some wealth. There's an interesting thing about the centurion, though. He appreciates what Jesus is doing. He knows of Jesus' reputation, but he still kind of holds Jesus at an arm's length. He doesn't completely put his trust in him, it seems, at first. He's got this soldier. He's got this. He is a soldier. He's a centurion. And he's got a slave who is near death. And his hope for his slave, it appears, is that his slave would have his health restored. So the first thing that he does in this effort to see his servant restored is he sends these delegates, these Jewish elders, to go and to meet with Jesus. And then these delegates, they go and they meet with Jesus, and they have this conversation with Jesus. And in the course of their conversation, they lobby with Jesus why this man, they think, should be healed, why he should be rescued. They say, this man has done such good things. This man has given. He's done this. He's done that. And as I hear that very much as if any one of us after church could go to talk to me or talk to anyone else and say, you know what, give me a free pass to heaven because I have done this. That's not the message, though, that God's Word wants us to hear. We'll get to that point in a little bit more. Here's a little bit more about these delegates. There's a second group of delegates that comes and meets with Jesus. After Jesus is done with the first group of delegates, he's beginning to make his way to go to the house of the centurion. But then this second group of delegates comes to him and almost cuts him off. Almost seems as if the centurion knew this in advance, that this second group of delegates was going to be needed to keep Jesus away from his house. The centurion, he didn't want Jesus to come to meet with him. He didn't want him to do that because, well, the centurion, he's a Gentile. Jesus is a Jew. It wouldn't be culturally appropriate for the centurion to have a Jewish teacher in his home. So he sends the second group. And the second group goes and it meets with Jesus. And it tells Jesus this message, our centurion, our friend. He doesn't want to meet you because he doesn't see himself to be worthy. That seems to be a great conversation for us to talk about this morning as we look at this story a little bit more. Here's a little bit more about the centurion and about this conversation that Jesus has with him. Interestingly, the centurion isn't even present in the conversation. The entire time that we look at this character in this passage, he's not physically in front of Jesus. He only speaks with Jesus through these delegates. The second conversation that Jesus has through these delegates, where these delegates say that the centurion says that he finds himself not to be worthy, that seems to be an impressive conversation, an impressive thing that Jesus learns about this man, because this man, in saying that, he shows himself to have more trust and more understanding in the power of God than Jesus has seen in any other place in Israel at this time. And this amazes Jesus. It's amazing because this man, the centurion, he wasn't even raised to be a believer in the Messiah. He wasn't born into the Jewish nation. In fact, it's just the opposite for this man. This man was raised in Rome. He was raised around a number of false gods. This man, though, he comes and he conquers a number of cultural barriers that would have prohibited, typically, people from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. This man is a soldier. He's wealthy. He's a Gentile. All different things, which would have typically been things that kept people from turning their hearts in faith towards Christ. And I think as we think about that idea, there's a quick lesson that we can see for ourselves in this. And the lesson is this. This Gentile, this soldier, he crosses all these boundaries. It comes to be a man who has faith in Christ. How quick are we to sometimes think that there's someone because, oh, they've done this, they've done that, they're from that background, they're from that family, they're not eligible for the grace of God. How often do we think like that? This man, as he comes to faith in Christ, he teaches us a lesson that God appreciates him just as much as he does anyone else who comes to faith in Christ. One other thing that I want to mention about this soldier. He might have had a really good reputation with his peers, with the Jews, with his servants. But the reputation that mattered was the reputation that he had with Jesus Christ. Let's look at two verses. I think there's two verses in particular that are great for us to contrast. I want to look at verses 4 and verse 7. Verse 4, here's the phrase in verse 4 that I think really strikes a good question for us to talk about. This man deserves to have you do this. Those are the words of the Jewish men in regards to the servant. They think that this servant deserves for Jesus to treat him well. They think that he has done something so good that he deserves to have Jesus heal him. How often do we think like that? How often do we think, you know what? I've given some money in the offering plate. I deserve for Jesus to treat me well. I was here this morning. I deserve for Jesus to treat me well. I think when we think like that, we're kind of acting like we want God to give us like this spiritual pat on the back, like it's okay. That's not what God has for His intent for us to be in relationship with Him, though. Verse 7 really shows us God's intent, and it's very much a complete opposite of verse 4. Here's the phrase in verse 7 that speaks to that end. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Those are the words of the centurion. Through the second group of delegates, he considers himself one, not worthy to be in the presence of God. And truly, that's where God wants to bring each one of us, that we would see that we're not worthy to be in his presence. And when we're there, that is a great place to be, because then truly we can understand and appreciate the grace that God has given to us. In verse 9, Jesus commends the soldier's faith as a great faith. That is the type of faith that God wants to build in each one of us. This morning, as we look at this passage a little bit more, I came up with a long list of 10, 12 different evidences or faith lessons that we can see in the life of this centurion and those involved in the story. This morning, I just want to share 6 of them with you. Here's the first lesson. I think these are really good points of application for us. First lesson is this. It's that we learn something from the attitude of the centurion. The centurion, he shows us a humble attitude, an attitude that understands where he stands before God. We talked about that already. And for us today, we approach Jesus successfully when we sense our unworthiness to stand in his presence. We see that in the soldier. He has a humble heart. And that humble heart impressed Jesus so much that Jesus commends his faith as being greater than all of the faith that he has seen in Israel. Here's the second life lesson that I want to share this morning. It's that the centurion wasn't concerned with his own needs. Kind of described the centurion as one who was wealthy. He had a lot of ways to have his financial means taken care of. And we might think, you know what, because he's financially off, because he's got some money, that might make it easy for him to give money to those who might be in need. We might think that. The faith lesson goes beyond that, though. The faith lesson is that God's desire is that no matter what economic condition we find ourselves in, that God wants us to have a heart that gives ourselves away for others. And as we give away to others, there is a faith lesson that we can learn in that as well. I'll share with you the third lesson that I want to point out this morning. And it kind of flows out of the centurion's story, but not exactly. But check out what the centurion was for his servant. He was one who went to God on behalf of another. And today we call that an intercessor. Every one of us is going to have a time in our life where we have an opportunity to go and to pray to God on behalf of another. And the reverse is true. We're going to have times in our lives when we're going to need someone else to pray on behalf of our needs as well. That is a faith lesson as well for us this morning. Here's the fourth one that I want to point out this morning. It's to never doubt God's ability to accomplish the impossible. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. Nothing is too hard for you." And that seems to be very much the centurion's attitude in this passage. Verse 7, "But say the word and my servant will be healed." I think the lesson that we can learn from this is this. When we're presented with a situation that seems so complicated that no human has an answer to meet that situation, God wants us in faith to rest assured that He has a solution to all our problems and to know that Jesus is by far greater than any problem that might come before us. Know that God knows how to find a way when there seems to be no way. Here's the fifth lesson that I'll share with you this morning. It comes from the Jewish elders and the soldier. Think about these elders. They had religious influence. They had knowledge. But despite those things, they were still helpless. Helpless to bring about the miraculous to this sick man's life. They needed Jesus Christ. And for each one of us, that's God's heart for us. That we would not lean on our own understanding, but rather that we would lean on Him. And to lean on God, that requires an incredible amount of humility to see God work. We already talked about humility, and it ties in so well to this life lesson. This soldier, he demonstrates humility by his admission that he isn't worthy to see Jesus. And if you think about the soldier, he had an incredible amount of influence, power, authority, command. This soldier, he was not just a meek and mild individual. This soldier, the centurion, he had that authority. Yet despite the authority that he had, he recognized, he was humble, and he recognized that Jesus had an incredible amount more authority than he could ever have. He's humble. So I think the prayer request, the faith lesson for us, is to ask God to build humility inside of us. Here's the sixth lesson that I'll share with you this morning. It's that a person of faith thanks God in advance for what God chooses to do. And I'll make sure I say that again. A person of faith thanks God for what God chooses to do. Not for what we want Him to do, but a person of faith thanks God for what God chooses to do. You pick up that in verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8. "But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servants, do this, and he does it." Try to pull together everything that we've talked about this morning. I think we've talked about a lot of different ground when it comes to faith and when it comes to the centurion. Try to paint a picture of what we're trying to accomplish right now as we try to wrap this all together. If you've ever been to the mall, and you've seen in the aisles in the center of the mall, they've got that funnel thing that collects coins for different charities. Think about the coin that spins around the top, and then as it makes its way to the bottom where it sits, as that coin spins around, it gets lower and lower. But as it gets lower and lower, it gets closer to the center. That's what I want to do right now. I want to have this all get pulled down to one place. And here's the place. Here's the place that I want to pull this all down to. If there was just 2 minutes that you paid attention to this morning, this is the 2 minutes that I want to share with you the most. I want to compare again. We looked at verses 4 and verse 7. Talk a little bit more about verses 4 and verse 7. Verse 4, we see how many today live verse 4. They put their faith in themselves rather than putting their faith in God. God, though, wants us to put our faith in Him. The Jewish leaders, they put their faith in themselves. They put their faith in man-made ability. They said, this slave deserves to be saved. That's not, though, where God wants to bring us. God wants to bring us to a place completely the opposite of that. Verse 7, it spoke about the opposite. God wants to build a faith in us, not in ourselves. And truly, if we're honest with ourselves, there is nothing good, nothing attractive within ourselves that would make God, as He just looks at us outside of Christ, want to redeem us. The centurion, he saw that about himself. So the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is this. Do we? Have we seen that there's nothing good in ourselves that is attractive to God? And that what attracts God when He looks at us is seeing Christ in us. Our men's midweek Bible study has been working through the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, a couple weeks ago, there was a passage that we looked at that really struck me that I thought connects well with this morning's passage. I'll share with you that passage. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. This contrast that I've been trying to paint between verses 4 and 7 of our passage, it shows itself up in this passage as well. Hear the words of Paul again. Paul writes, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's verse 4. But that which is through faith in Christ. That's verse 7. God's intent is that we would put our faith and our confidence in the work of Jesus Christ. Sad to say, though, so many put it in so many other things, in philosophy, in dumb luck, in family history, in work, in natural ability. So many put their faith in those things. And God simply asks us to put our faith in Him. One last verse that I want to point out this morning is verse 10. Verse 10. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. I point out verse 10 because in verse 10 we see that faith saves. The centurion, he had faith. Apparently so did his servant, it seems, as his servant is healed. God wants to build faith into each one of us. First of all, that saving faith, that faith that puts its trust and its hope in the work of Jesus Christ. And following that work of God building that faith in us, He wants to build us a faith that knows how to put its trust to walk this life in the steps of Jesus Christ. At home for the last 2 months, I've had a routine that I've been working with Ella at night when I get to put her to bed. Just quickly share with you that routine. At night, first thing that I do is I put her on my knee, give her a quick glass of milk. She has some milk. Then afterwards we pray. She tries to fold her hands, tries to close her eyes. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes I just pray and she talks through it. Sometimes she's pretty quiet. It's pretty cute though. Then we do the next stage. The next stage is hugs and kisses. I love that. I get the big bear hug at the end. That's a lot of fun. Then after we pray, then we go to do the last thing. And the last thing is this. I ask her where her nose is and she points to her nose. Still on my knee. I ask her, where's her belly? She points to her belly. Where's daddy's nose? Where's daddy's ears? We go through all those different things. Where's your mouth and your brain? I like asking her where her brain is because I want her to know where her brain is. Then the last one that I always close with is I ask her where her heart is. And she points to her heart or somewhere on her chest. Just kind of got that one down. And then after I ask her where her heart is, I ask her where is Jesus? Because I'm hoping that she says Jesus is my heart. That's what I'm trying to teach her. But every time I ask her where Jesus is, she points to me. First, I was a little like, that's not really what I want. But then I started to think about it a little bit more. That's a good thing, because maybe, just work with me, maybe she's saying, Daddy, you have Jesus inside of you. I don't know if that's what she's saying, but that'd be a good thing too. Wendy and I, our hope for her is that as she grows, she says, Jesus is in my heart. And that is God's hope for each one of us. First verse that we looked at, Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. That hope of having Jesus in our hearts, that is God's hope for each one of us. And the challenge that I just have to share this morning, it just fits so well with this passage, is that if you don't know Jesus Christ, God's heart is that you would. And simply just ask God, God, would you live in my heart? That is God's heart for us. And Christmas is nothing if Jesus isn't in our hearts.